Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading for today is taken from ESV English Standard Version, reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of death, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word. Sorry.
It's hard to imagine a more cherished, treasured, beloved chapter in the entire Bible than Psalm 23. Sure, we have other passages that may be our favorites that mean much to us, you know, John 3:16, for example, but none are requested or sought after or memorized more than Psalm 23, especially in times of grief, in times of distress, in times of anxiety, in times of the unknown, or even simply for comfort for the day. I would imagine many of us here feel that way, that this is a beloved psalm. Is it one of your favorites, perhaps? Yeah, quite a bit. I have no doubt in my mind that many of us, as soon as we heard Perla start to read those words, had already envisioned the grandeur of the poetry of which Psalm 23 writes. We were whisked away in our hearts and our imagination to those places that spring up in our mind, the green pastures, the still waters, the feast before us, cup overflowing. And that's because, by the way, the reason those things sprung up in your mind and your heart, not only because it's cherished, but because the Word of God is living and active. God has spoken to your heart already. And like John 3:16, Psalm 23 is one of those few Bible passages that, even if you've never been part of a church, you're at least somewhat familiar with it and with its words. It's almost kind of dangerous for me to try and preach from this passage, simply because many of you, if you've been around church life at all, for many years, you've heard great sermons, you've pored over this, you've researched this, you've hidden it in your hearts to the point where if I don't say certain things, you might say, but you missed my favorite spot, or you missed this point about Psalm 23. The truth of the matter is, we won't have the time or even the capacity to truly plumb the depths of that which this psalm writes for us. And because it is so familiar, we certainly aren't going to be able to satisfy everyone's hope or want when it comes to the psalm. It has that far-reaching impact, and I pray it will continue to have that deep impact in our hearts and our souls for the journey of Lent, and also great hope for the journey of life. It's written in first person. Now, this is King David's point of view, a personal view of someone who is so confident that no matter what he was going to face in life, what he faced, he knew that he, as the anointed king, that he would be assured of God's promises and that the Lord was with him. And indeed, there were many times David faced those moments and those circumstances. Even at times you'd think as a king amidst the court, amidst the royals, amidst the people, but many times alone. Think about it. You know, I'm thinking about this. Every Sunday we gather as community. And we talk about community, and we talk about family. But the truth of the matter is, you could come Sunday after Sunday, look at me with a smile on your face for an hour, sing, raise your hands and praise, and I would think everything is okay with you, and it might not be. You might be in the midst of a crowd, and you might still feel very alone in what's going on in your life. You might feel very isolated. You might just not want anyone in. And I mean, that's your preference. I'm not going to force that upon you. That no, you got to let people in. But the reality is, when we face life alone, when we face a big decision, a financial crisis. I mean, goodness sakes, the gas prices alone the last couple of days scared me. Every time I walk my dog around the corner from our place where there's a gas station, it's like 10 cents more every day, it seems like. It's over $2 this morning again. It hasn't been that way in a while. Grocery prices, we're in financial crisis for a lot of people. Or maybe your workplace has toxic coworkers making things difficult, or your neighbor is just crabby. And you're trying to be the light of Christ, but they just won't want anything of it. Or maybe you're a pastor or a church leader, just an average church member, just trying to stay faithful to the Word of God while others vilify you in doing so. It can feel very lonely, even amidst a crowd. But we dare not journey alone, and indeed we are not alone in the journey. Yes, circumstances might dictate in moments we really do face something on our own, but that doesn't mean we're alone in the journey. We aren't. We need guidance, and we need guidance from the Lord himself. And that's why I think Psalm 23 is actually, I wondered about it as I was approaching this Sunday, Psalm 23 in Lent, it just seems like some of the other Psalms, almost counterintuitive, but yet the more I looked at it this week, the more I thought about it and prayed about it, the more I realized it's actually a really great psalm for the season of Lent, right in the middle of the season of Lent as well. And that's an important aspect as well. In fact, some refer to this Sunday as Good Shepherd Sunday. This psalm, I think it's perfect because it reveals that rich, deep truth about the Lord, his promises, his assurances, and our journey. The question is for us to wrestle with this morning, will we follow him, allowing him to be our shepherd? Or will we, once we leave these doors, branch off and go our own way? Will we come and praise the Lord and say, it is well with my soul, and then walk out of here today, not even thinking about him again until next Sunday morning? Because we can go in our own strength. Or will we allow him to shepherd us? You see, we dare not journey with overconfidence. We can be confident, but not overconfident. What I mean by that is we're confident in the Lord. We can become overconfident in our own abilities. Some people are, they've got gifts, they've got strengths, they've got talents, and they become overconfident to the point, like I said, where they travel a path that is different even than the one that the Lord wants them to be on. Case in point, just an example. It's not a great example, but it's an example nonetheless. I remember one season of the TV show Survivor. I'm not saying I watch it. I just remember one season. I don't watch it anymore, that's for sure. But I was really curious this one season because they had advertised that there was a pastor who was going to be one of the contestants. So I was like, I want to see how he represents us, This is the national, international stage. How's he going to do? First episode comes along. He's in this tribe over here. They end up on their spot of whatever the island was or whatever. I can't remember. And the group kind of gets together and they say, okay, we need to find shelter or something like that. So let's go this way and find Shepherd. What did the pastor do? He went the other way. Completely ignored the rest of the group. Now, as an illustration of life, it's a great illustration. The world goes this way. We are different. But this is a game. It's a game show. It's a TV show. It's a reality show. It's not life. It's a game. The moment you say, I don't believe any of you, and go your own way, you put a target on your back, which is exactly what happened. He was the first one kicked out of the game. The way to represent us, Pastor. You don't listen. You don't journey with the rest of the group. There's a danger in that. As faithful followers, or as people are trying to be faithful followers of Jesus, there's a danger that if we don't listen to the Lord, we just depend on our own strength, our own abilities, our own wisdom, danger lies ahead. We'll find ourselves on paths without the assistance of others. When we do it on our own strength, we tell the Lord, you're not my shepherd. I don't want to be overconfident in my abilities, my wisdom. I don't want you to be overconfident in your abilities, your wisdom. I want us to be confident in the Lord. I mean, as I and others were reminded yesterday, where a group of us got together, about 20 of us that participated in the first town hall, that we have little strength. And we're grateful that though our strength is sufficient, Christ's strength is sufficient for eternity. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 reminds us, Paul says, where Paul's talking about the thorn in his side, he's asking God for relief. The Lord reminds him, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Journey with him. Trust in him. Depend on him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm sure we all know what that means. We all can imagine what that means. It's a beautiful picture of our God, who is not distant, not remote, not unapproachable, but one who takes a personal interest in our lives. The one who is the great I am. The great I am means that he is actively present in our lives, cares for us deeply, who takes care of us daily, who guides us to good places. That's what a shepherd does. And the Lord is our shepherd. As I've said on many occasions before, when we talk about shepherds, maybe in the Christmas season, those kinds of things, when shepherds come on the scene again, by the time we hit the New Testament, that idea of a shepherd has become kind of a skewed in terms of how the people in the time of Christ looked at shepherds. They were often lower class citizens. They were often thought of as thieves and definitely unclean, both literally and spiritually. But the shepherd was a caring, guiding, loving, lay their life on the line for the flock kind of person in the Old Testament. And John's gospel does a really good job revitalizing that, renewing that vision of the true shepherd as it portrays Jesus as the good shepherd, the shepherd king. And it even contains words that Jesus spoke about himself being the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That his sheep know him. They hear his voice and they come to him. This is a reference to those who believe, those who follow him. It's probably why many look at Psalm 23 and they see Jesus in Psalm 23. And it's because every promise that is associated with in Psalm 23, every promise that is written in Psalm 23 is associated with Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 foreshadows Christ as our great shepherd. He lays down his life. He refreshes, he restores, he guides, he is victorious over the grave and death, the valley of the shadow of death. The table is set before us and we are nourished spiritually and we have eternal hope. He is everything we need. Why would we journey in our own strength? Oh yeah, right. Sin. I forgot. Oh, yeah. I'm being facetious in the moment, by the way, in case you're wondering. Why do we sometimes do that? Because sin. Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother. God speaks to him, and one of the things he says to him, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it or rule over it. So our God, our King, says, here's how you can rule over it. Here's what I promise. Our God, our King, the Savior who meets all our needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I will lack nothing. To me, this is one of the keys, not only to the psalm, but it's a key to living a redeemed life in Christ. And that is learning to find in God everything we could ever want. I find this very challenging. I'll be honest with you. I find this very challenging. I find verse 1 very challenging. You know, sometimes when you read the scriptures, it's like these big stories or these huge crisis kind of moments, and you're like, it's like a lightning bolt hits, and you're like, oh, I get it now, or oh, it speaks to my heart about what's going on. And sometimes we skip by those things that are so familiar, so ingrained in our hearts and our lives or in our minds that we forget what they actually mean. That when I was so surprised when I came to this psalm and started studying it, to how much verse 1 impacted me. How much it hit me. It hit me with a series of questions that I had to wrestle with in my own life. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is he? And the remainder of the psalm goes on, and we will look at little bits and pieces, but I really want to focus in on verse 1 here. The remainder of the psalm goes on. It describes the faithfulness of the shepherd. As I said, you know, the green pastures, the still waters, that for sheep, that's important. That's food, that's drink, that's sustenance, that's life, okay? Yes, it is also a picture of rest and restoration, but let's face it. Green pastures and still waters are what sheep need to survive. And they need protection. They need guidance. And that's what we read in verses 3 to 5. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That's blessing poured out on us. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, again, let me come back to verse 1 and why it hit me. And then as one commentator I later read writes, he points out this. He says, the first verse is not describing our life with God as it is. It's describing our life with God as it should be. It is a goal of where God wants to take us, rather than a description of where we are. And where God wants to take us is to that place where we find in him everything we could ever want. So here's why it hit me. Is God my shepherd? Biblically, yes, absolutely. Practically, as I live my life, I need to ask myself, am I leading or is he leading? Am I guiding or is he guiding? Do I complain when things don't go my way? Do I have doubt when God doesn't answer my prayer the way I had hoped? Or if I sense that God has said no to a prayer, how do I respond? Do I respond with trust and praise and gratitude, or with searching for a way to make it happen on my own? This says I won't lack anything. Is that true of my life? Please be assured, I do not doubt my faith. And I do not doubt my God. Okay, let me just make that very clear. God is good all the time. Yeah, so some of you remember that. That's good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But can any of us say with full sincerity we live this out every day of our lives? Is he our shepherd? And is it evident? I was listening to a podcast a couple days ago, a portion of a podcast. The names of the two guys that were speaking, it's me at this moment. but I was listening to it. And they were talking about a particular celebrity who some remain nameless, who said that, who everybody was like, wow, this person's a Christian. They professed Jesus as their Savior and Lord because this person had prayed to be freed from an addiction and was freed from an addiction. And everybody's like, yeah, this is great. This celebrity's doing. This celebrity then later was praying and asking God for a specific thing to happen in his life, and it didn't happen. And so now that celebrity says, yeah, I don't believe in God anymore. And he's walked away because he heard the word no. If you've prayed for something and God said no, and it caused you to walk away from the faith because God didn't come through, or that you think, I've got a problem with God, I have an issue because he didn't answer my prayer the way I asked, then you have misunderstood faith. I'm not pointing a finger at you, I'm just clarifying. You are not really seeking the Lord, you are just seeking things. And here's what the podcaster said that for me was kind of a mic drop moment. What kills faith is when God doesn't have the right to tell you no. When God doesn't have the right to tell you no, there's a better way to do this. If God doesn't have the right to parent you, then you don't have the right to call him father. That's a mic drop moment. Just call him consultant. Just call him wish-granting genie. Because that's what you're looking for. If you really want a relationship with the Lord and he is father, then let him parent. Let him shepherd you. Let him shepherd you. Testing moments like this, like the journey of Lent, when things get difficult, the terrain is difficult to traverse, can lead to those big obstacles to growth in Christ. If our faith is based on how we define God in our image as our consultant, and if our attitude is that when things don't go well in the way we define it at the moment, we don't see God as relevant in our lives anymore, or that somehow God has dropped the ball, there are those moments, those are the moments when he is not our shepherd. And as I think about that in terms of Psalm 23, where the Lord is pictured as our great shepherd, we need to let him then shepherd us. Not to places where we want to go, but to where he knows best. Because our Heavenly Father really does know what's best for us. You see, sheep are notoriously dumb. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We need guidance. We need assistance. We need protection. We need care. We need love. So if we're going to proclaim verse 1, like I said, this really rocked me. It hit me this week. If we're really going to proclaim verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, then we better be prepared to let that happen. And when that truly is the case, there is no better place to be in the world. Being led by the great shepherd who loves, provides, protects, and blesses. To get us to the point of lacking nothing or of wanting for nothing other than our great shepherd. What do we need most? We need Christ. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need that relationship with him. That's what we need. And when we have Christ, we lack nothing. The idea of not wanting or lacking, as this passage says in verse 1, is not a blanket promise that says you're going to have everything you want. You know, car, good family, job, that kind of stuff. That's not what it means. It's not a theology that says that God will give you everything you desire, but rather it's more in line with what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, for life in godliness. You see, just as a sheep is tenderly loved and guided and cared for, or it's fed, watered, warned of danger, we who follow Christ have a great shepherd that provides for our basic needs. We have everything we need for a godly life. We have him. And when we have him, we have everything we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He guides, he restores, he does for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's a statement of confidence. Let me show you another statement of confidence. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend this much time on every verse in this psalm. Like I said, I'm just going to hit a few things along the way that I hope will I hope will rattle your cage a little bit, but also bring you comfort and encouragement at the same time. Okay? So let me show you another statement of confidence. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. That's one. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And here we read of those times of difficulty, times of darkness. Even though they come along, the psalmist says, I'm not afraid. Now the phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, stirs up all kinds of discussions and questions. You know, some have said it's an actual place, a narrow valley, perhaps somewhere in Israel, that even at midday, the sun does not fully enlighten. Perhaps there's a dark shadow. Others simply say, well, it's metaphorical, simply implying that there will be times when we go through deep darkness or be in a very deep shadow. In other words, a place in our life when life is at its lowest, where it feels like we're all alone and in the dark, but we're not. We never are. It's because God never leaves us nor forsakes us. We can face those dark and difficult times, whatever they may be, in the strength of the Lord Almighty who leads us, the shepherd who guides us. Even though I go through this dark time, I will fear no evil. It's a statement of confidence because you, God, are with me. Probably at this point you're saying, yeah, I know that, Pastor. But here's what I want to point out. It's something I discovered, not original with me, as I'm reading one of the commentaries on it that stuck out. How key this verse is in this psalm. And that is this. See, in this psalm, there are 26 words in Hebrew, then there's a special phrase, and then there's 26 more words in Hebrew. Okay? What's at the dead center? God is with us. That's at the dead center of this psalm. God is with us. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The dead center of the psalm is a declaration that God is with us. Please, someone say amen. Amen. Thank you. Because just because you're Baptist doesn't mean you have to keep your mouth closed. All right? This is amen, wow kind of stuff. Like, wow, right there in the center, the very center. What do we need? We've got all these difficult things and good things and difficult things and good things. Why? Because God is with us. God is with us. Nothing is more important than that. It's why they need not fear, even when, it's why we need not fear, even when we face those deep, dark valleys, even when there's the shadow of death, even when there is evil around us, enemies who want us out of the picture, silencing us through laws of the land that wish to deem the gospel truth as hate speech, or even if some wish for us to be removed, not only from them, but from this world, even sometimes the enemy that is within that doesn't realize it is not being used by God but of the devil because they've strayed from the gospel path, even if all of that happens, it's okay because God is with us. Our shepherd who leads, guides, and lays down his life for us is with us. That's at the center of this psalm. It's the center of our faith. Are you facing those dark times? Feel alone? Come to the Lord. Follow him. Jesus wants to lead you every step of the way in your life. Now the psalmist then goes on to talk about tools of the trade that the shepherd uses, the rod and the staff. And usually we imagine that as sort of, you know, like for a shepherd, if a wolf or something's trying to come and steal a sheep, and it's going to use that as a defense, absolutely. But it's also a gentle way to guide the sheep, too. If the sheep's going off stray, you know, little tap. Not a whack, not a beat. I think the rod, you know, there's this bad image of, you know, we got to whack something. No, just a gentle tap. Make sure you're staying on the right path. Sometimes the Lord just gives us a gentle tap. It happens through someone else's words to us, a song we sing, an experience. Or as we read the scriptures and pray, the Lord just gives us a little tap, gets us back on the right path. It's a beautiful moment. The shepherd is guiding you. But not only that, and here, one more thing I want to say about this psalm, and I hope I hope you see the relevance of it. And it happens in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As commentator Jin Han states in his commentary, he says, most modern translations state that God's goodness and mercy follow the poet. This traditional translation is tolerable, but hardly does justice to the drift of the poetry, for the Hebrew literally means pursue. The same verb is found in the description of Pharaoh's army pursuing the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 23. And so the psalmist speaks of God's goodness and mercy in a vigorous pursuit, like enemy forces pursuing their target. So in Psalm 23, God pursues us and will not rest until we find goodness and mercy. That's another one of those wow moments. So we can reread the verse like this. Surely the goodness and mercy of God shall pursue me all the days of my life until I find it. Wow. Look, I know there's a lot more we could look at in this psalm. I didn't promise you we'd look at everything. Because, as I said, it's such a familiar and rich psalm, most of you could probably come up here and deliver a sermon or at least a devotional on the meaning of Psalm 23. But I wanted you to see those three really important highlights, things that really leapt out to me and I hope leap out to you. The Lord wants to shepherd you. Is he? Or are you following your own path? He wants to lead you down paths of righteousness, being right before God. Not accept a path that may be leading you to destruction and simply say, well, that's okay. No, we need to let our Father parent us. We need our shepherd to guide us. And he is with us at the center, at the core of everything in life. He is with us. We need not fear the journey. We need not fear tomorrow. And he pursues us with goodness and mercy, and will not rest until we find it and experience it. And the end result will be even more glorious than we could ever imagine, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. We do not journey alone. This psalm reminds us we are never alone in the journey of life and in our journey of faith, but that we need guidance from the Lord himself. And so my prayer this morning is simply this. Will you let him be your shepherd? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for its depth, its breadth, its meaning, its the way it captures us, the way it captivates us, the way it pursues us. Forgive us for times that we have not allowed you to shepherd us and tried to go our own way. Help us to rightly walk with you, following you as you lead us. Forgive us, Lord, when we have sought other means and other ways, Lord, that we've tried to go without you. You promised to be with us at the very center. I pray that as you shepherd us, as we make sure that we are following your leading, that we would know this with all our hearts and it would enliven and embolden us in our faith. And thank you that you pursue us with your goodness and mercy, that you don't give up on us. Help us not to give up on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.